There was a father driving home from work, and he just had his birthday, coincidentally. And he was thinking about that chocolate cake. There was one more piece of chocolate cake, and he marked it as his. You know, he just told everybody in the household, it's mine. So when he was kind of thinking of that on his way home, and when he got home, he's going, all right, put his stuff away. He went into the kitchen, and whoop, what did he see at the kitchen table? He saw a little boy with a chocolate face and crumbs all over his plate, and he seemed to be enjoying himself, and he just went, oh. But he didn't. He decided, okay, I'm going to be cool, all right, and he walked up to the little boy and says, son, did you eat my chocolate cake? And the son looked up at him, go, no. Just shook his head. No, I didn't. And he said, he got a little bit closer to him, and he pointed at a plate. He says, did you eat my son? Did you eat my chocolate cake? And he just kind of looked down, and he looked back up at his dad. He goes, no. And so it kind of continued on. The father was still keeping a cool head, and but he was getting a little frustrated. He just couldn't seem to get through to this young boy, what's going on there. And then something just came to his mind, and he went off to the bathroom and brought back a mirror. And he put the mirror right in front of that boy's face, and he asked one more time. He said, son, did you eat my chocolate cake? Well, that boy, looking in that mirror, and his eyes just went like that. And all of a sudden, he realized he was caught more than he thought. And his eyes teared up. And he saw his father. And his father wasn't mad. And his father just opened his arms to him. And he just said, I'm sorry, Papa. I'm sorry I ate your cake. And he just grabbed him. And his dad forgave him for that. It's wonderful. I like chocolate cake, too. Though I think I'd probably put it up somewhere so somebody else can't get it. And though I'm sure the father is kind of happy too, because he probably lost a pound anyway, so that may save a little weight gain there. Yes, become aware of things, aware of sin is something we're looking at today. Because, Jesus in those days, he was teaching, his word was going out. It was influencing that whole region. He was all over the place preaching and teaching the word of God, teaching about love and forgiveness, repentance, and the kingdom of God. And in these places, there's, of course, many people listening. Now, some people were, really affected, and, their lives were being changed, and some people are just kind of going, when's the next miracle going to happen? That type of thing. So you had a lot of different people in it. But in this story, I really believe that there is this woman they're talking about in this story here, in this time. She must have been part of one of those crowds, if not many. And she heard that. She probably heard it once, about this forgiveness of sin. Because it says here, remember, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought her alabaster jar of perfume. So she heard about Jesus. She knew him before. So you could tell there's something about that. And she was sinful in a way that people could see, notice. She was most likely living a life of disrepute as a woman of leisure back then. And when she heard these words of love and forgiveness, it really impacted her. Now, how many times she had to go and follow Jesus and listen more, I don't know. But I tell you something changed in her to where she experienced an overwhelming joy of forgiveness and love that changed her life. Because she's going to show, maybe I should have titled this, actually, instead of just tears of faith, outrageous love. You can't get more outrageous than what she did. I remember way back, I don't know if you guys remember Chicago Bears with Jim McMahon. David had this thing to go, outrageousness. You know, they were kind of a wild group of guys, you know, big defense and all that, and won the Super Bowl. But, you know, I just think about, you know, just something that's really out there. So this woman heard Jesus is going to be dining at this Pharisee's house. And, you know, what is she going to do? Well, we know that she had a crisis of faith at one point. Now, crisis of faith, some people say, well, what is that? You know, I stubbed my toe, you know, and or I lost my job or something, but it's more than that. Okay, a crisis of faith is really when you come to a point when you say, do I believe what Jesus says and who he is or not? That's a crisis of faith. All right, do I believe in Jesus or not? Do I surrender to him or stay the way that I'm going? That is a crisis of faith. And when we come to that, and all of us who really believe Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior has had a crisis of faith, and you can probably recall that. And then there's a progressive changing as that, because as time goes on, you'll continue to, you know, a crisis. Like for me, one time it was a game I was playing, you know, on my iPad, and it started to take so much of my time during the day. It was taking me away from the Lord more and more. And then I finally just said, I got to stop. You know, I came to a crisis of faith. I said, am I going to give this over to the Lord, surrender that, and stop, and then give that time back to the Lord or not? So that's kind of that progressive that we go day to day in our lives. But at one point, you're going to have a crisis of faith, whether you're going to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior or not. And she did that. And so we're going to look a little bit closer at what that means for us today as well. Oops, one thing I have to look here. Here we go. Let's pray before we continue on. Lord God, we come into your word to hear your voice and to understand more who you are and who we are in you. And I just praise you, Lord, that we can come together in your name to hear your voice. Open our hearts and minds to the truth of who you are. Teach us your ways and bless us, Lord, to be a blessing to the people around us as we share the hope, the love, the truth that you teach us with them. So bless this time. May your name receive all the honor and glory and praise in it. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So in verse 47, if you took a look at that, even, you know, everybody knew that she was a sinful woman. And then Jesus mentioned here, he says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. So she was really sinful person, right? And a lot of people, you know, sometimes as you walk in your life, you say, oh, that guy's more sinful than I. He did this and did that and all that. You know, and you kind of go, okay. All right, we'll take a look at that a little bit more. But one thing she did, she became aware. She saw the chocolate on her face, okay? She became aware of her sin. And this is how she's responding, okay? And, you know, she's looking at her life the way it was and the way it is at that point when she realized who she is and who Jesus is. And she came to seek him. And people say, well, what is it? What's sin and how did she get into it? You know, and it goes back to there's three different ways, you know, of sin in our lives. First of all, we inherited it from, thank you, Adam, back in the garden. We inherited our sin. So it's just a part of who we are. Okay, and there's a part there that says, we are sinners, not because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. All right, we can't get rid of it. Okay, it's tainted our blood. It's just right in our DNA. Adam was the guy that started that off. Another one is called imputed sin. This is a little bit more difficult for me to understand, but the way I've seen it described is that imputed is a legal term, a financial legal term, saying something like to take something that belongs to someone and credit it to another's account. So when the law of Moses came, and we violated that law, well, that just went right into our account, our sin account. You know, kind of like that treasure chest, but that's just your sin going in that. So you get piling up more there, all right? And now we know that the Ten Commandments are really, we see those in the two great commandments that Jesus gave us, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So when you break those, when you're not loving your neighbor or loving God, you're breaking that, you're breaking those commands. If you want to do a little extra study, you can look in Romans. In fact, we're going to be in Romans quite a bit today. But Romans 5, 13 and 14 is a good one to look at concerning these things about imputed sin. And the last one is personal sin. So, yeah, we inherit sin, and we got imputed sin, and we also have our personal sin. It's kind of those times when we give those half-truths. Really, personal sin comes down to unbelief. You know, we have a choice whether to believe or not. And there's times when I just don't believe in God's word. I'll just, no, and then I start going the other way. I start looking for other things, other help. I don't want to wait upon God. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to pray. I don't want to be in his word. I don't want to seek his face. I want something I can do right here and there. You know, I can read a book, or I can go to a seminar, or I can go see a friend, or go to the government authority or something like that and get help. You know, that type of stuff. Those type of things that we do in our daily choices, you know, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, our words are sinful, can be sinful. And so if you haven't noticed, we're kind of in a bad shape, aren't we? We got the triple threat. Some people, and if you ever bowled, they call it a turkey. You know, we're turkeys. Did you know that? We got a lot coming at us, truthfully. And it's scary when you really think about it. And of course, you know, in Romans 3, he's talking about, 23, talking about, you know, we're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we're all sinners. So you can't just point at the sinful woman and say, oh, she's got, you know, all this, and she's got many more sins than me. I'm sure the Pharisee, Simon, was probably thinking that, oh, I got it better than her. I'm not a sinner like her. But you know what? He is. Maybe even more than one, because, you know, you can see some people, you can see sin a lot easier. Some people, their sin is very hidden. You can't really see it as easy, but it's still sin. And in James 2:10, it says this, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. All of it. One sin, breaking all of it, like carrying an ice sculpture that you've been working on for days, and you're just walking, and all of a sudden, like, you do boop, like that, and it falls, and it's done for, shattered. That's what we do. One sin. So who's keeping counts of how much sin? I know I like a lot of Buddhists like to kind of, you know, they keep their accounts. Hindus, I'm sure, a lot of other people, you know, they keep their accounts. The Muslims, yes. Roman Catholics probably too. You know, all these other people keep accounts. This is what bad, minus 10 points, and good, I got plus 15. I'm ahead by 5 today. They do that. We do that. All right, and especially when we start pointing our fingers at other people, so that we're doing the same thing. So that's sin, and we know it's ugly. It's so ugly that we have to grab little back in Israel, those days of Israel, they grabbed these little lambs and slit their throats, and they bled out. You don't think that's ugly? And when they get the bulls and the goats and whatever else, it's an ugly thing because sin is ugly before the sight of God. He hates it. It's dirty, smelly, and ugly. This woman became aware of her ugliness before a holy God. She became aware of her sin. Something for all of us to remember when we look in a mirror to see the chocolate on her face. So what did she do? Did she just run away? No. She learned that Jesus was eating at this Pharisee's house. And she took advantage of a social custom back then, you know, that needy people can go into these publicly held banquets. This was a publicly held banquet. It wasn't a private one. And that she can go in there and these needy people can collect leftovers. So she took advantage of that social custom to get in there, into the probably a courtyard with a little fountain in there, and they're sitting around a table, and you know how they sat back then, depending if you're right or lefty, but if you're a lefty, you lean on your left hand, you stretch out your body away from the table, and you have your right hand free, and you're lying down, probably a little pillow or something there, and you're just starting to eat. And that's what Jesus was doing with the rest of the people that were there, and Simon the Pharisee was there as well. So she came in, and she had this little flask of perfume, and all pretty much all the Jewish ladies back then wore that little flask of perfume. It was kind of just a natural thing, just something, a fad back then, I guess, to use. But she was going to use that. I can see that she was determined to use that to anoint Jesus. But she really did not know that she was going to do what came next, because remembering what Jesus has spoken to her, she broke down. She realized how sinful she was and how much she has been forgiven by Jesus, and the tears started to roll down and come down like raindrops on Jesus' feet. And then she really did a faux pas, a social faux pas that you're not supposed to do back then. She unbound her hair, and she started wiping his feet dry with her hair. Jewish ladies back then did not do that. They only unbound their hair in private, not in public. So this is a big faux pas. She's going all out, all right? And then she, even more, she's kissing his feet. And then she anoints him. Anoints his feet with that perfume. See her love. You know, Jesus talked to Simon. He says, you know, about these two guys, one that owes 500, another, you know, 50, you know, the 500 club. You know, this guy's got more sin than the other. But really, Jesus is just using this to kind of talk Simon's language, because Simon's saying, is this guy a prophet? He would know who's touching him, the sinful person. And he's saying, yeah, I am a prophet because I know what kind of guy you are. I got to speak money to you. And then when Jesus asks him, you know, at the end of that little story he gave him, also, he says, now which of them will love him more, the one that owed 500 or 50? And of course, he begrudgingly just answered him, I guess. I suppose the one that owed, got the, you know, the biggest cancellation of the debt. And Jesus said, you judge correctly. He just kind of overlooks these things. Jesus overlooks a lot. He's very merciful in his teaching. He overlooks a lot sometimes on us. But then, see, one thing, I think Jesus now, I'm not sure when this happened, but it would happen a little bit. But during this time when this woman was, you know, wiping her tears off on his feet and stuff like that. He could have just told her, you know, stop. He could have got up and relocated to another spot. Okay? He could have just said, hey, get out. And I'm sure Simon would say, yeah, that's right, Jesus. You know, get her out of here. Send her out. Send her away. But he didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. Probably remembered, I'm not sure if this happened before or after, but there was 10 lepers that Jesus met, and he healed all 10, and they all left. One came back to give him thanks. A Samaritan came back to give him thanks. And he said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And I got a feeling that he was talking even more spiritually in that time as well for that Samaritan. This sinful woman has now understood, getting a good, clear understanding of what it meant there in Matthew 11. There, let me turn to that 28-29, something I think we all know pretty well. It says, come to me. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, he doesn't put all these rules and do's on you like the Pharisees and teachers of the law back then kept on piling it up. But Jesus says, just believe in me. Believe in the words I have spoken. Repent and follow me. Pretty light. And then Jesus turned to Simon and listened to this question. He says, do you see this woman? And really what he's saying is, Simon, do you see this woman not as she was, but as she is now? One whose faith is expressing itself in an outrageous love for him. Because if you keep on reading this, he says, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. See, he invited Jesus, and when you invite a special guest, you are to give him a kiss of greeting. You are to wash his feet and dry them, and you're to anoint his head with perfume or oil to be a blessing, to honor him. This Simon didn't do this. See, his heart is hard. And when Jesus spoke, you know, that guy that owned 50, he still is a sinner, but you know what? It depends what you can do. You know, much or little, you still got to come and receive forgiveness. So you have to come to that crisis of faith, and whether you going to believe in me or not. Well, we know Simon didn't, because you can see his hard heart. The woman did. And he forgave her. He reaffirmed that forgiveness to her. He said, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. It sounds like, to me, when I look at all this, she was already forgiven, but he's just saying, hey, just in front of these guys, just to clarify, your sins are forgiven. Powerful words, precious words. But then Simon has no clue, because in Romans 10, Simon is well described in this, as Apostle Paul was saying there from verses 1 to 4. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own." Remember those rules, all the laws they set up? They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The woman believed. She is made righteous. Simon is not there yet. He hasn't seen the chocolate on his face yet. He's not aware of his sin. He feels pretty comfortable where he's at. So why did he invite Jesus? I had no clue. But he wasn't ready to humble himself out of faith like the woman. See, Simon's response is well described also in Romans 9. It says this, "But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it." Why not? "Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" See that stone, that stumbling stone, that rock? That's Jesus. Whether we believe in him or not, he's there. Choice is ours. Are we going to believe, pick him up, and, you know, hold him close and cherish him as the greatest treasure of our life? Or are we going to trip over it and fall on our faces? That's our choice. That's that crisis of faith. So what are we going to do with this? Well, we have people all around us who are still not aware of their sin. In our families, our neighbors, friends, co-workers, classmates, wherever. You know, they haven't had the mirror put up to their face yet. And so they're walking in darkness. And our part is to be those who come out of love and patience to hold up the mirror and the stumbling stone to them. Jesus, his word, the words of forgiveness and love and hope and victory, and let that become a mirror for them to see their own sinfulness, and pray that they will see, that they will become aware of it, that they're come to that moment of crisis of faith, whether they're going to believe or not. And persevere in that, because there's times when they're going to look at that mirror and they're still going to go, "Oh, sorry." They're just not ready yet. But we need to continue on. And for us, how about us? You know, we know when we see that chocolate on our own face, you know, what are we going to do? Well, you know what to do. We come to our Jesus. We come to his open arms and say, "I'm so sorry, Jesus." With a true heart, we're forgiven our sins. For, you know, in 1 John 1, 8-9, talking about, you know, if you're, I'll look at that a little bit closer because I want to make sure I'm reading it correctly. It says here, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." He is faithful. See, the last part here, what Jesus said to the woman, he says, "Your faith has saved you." We can receive that as well. If you really have faith and believe and really surrendered your life to Jesus, you can receive that. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Or as some people say, go into peace. Walk in it with Jesus, because you know who you are with Jesus and who he is. And we can be blessed in that and be at peace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this word, Lord. Help us to remember these things. You call us to remember. And even in the communion that we share together in just a little bit, Lord, it is a time of remembrance of what you have done for us. You have given us life. You have given us victory. You're the one that took the account of all of our sins upon yourself, because you were able, because you were sinless. And you became sin for us to fulfill all the law and all the righteousness, and your Father's wrath was upon you for us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Thank you for what you did for this woman, for we are just like her, and we have been. Lord, and thank you for that time where you helped us realize the sinfulness of who we are, and that we can come before you and ask for forgiveness and receive new life. And Lord, may we be these people who hold out that truth to others as well. Praise you and thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all those people say, amen. Amen.